The idea of being led by God's word to his holy hill is appropriate for us tonight as we look at the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at the book of Hebrews in connection with chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, which talks about the place of God's word in our life and how it alone can lead us into the rest God has for us in his Son. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 4. We'll read the first 13 verses, and then our text will be verses 11 through 13. If you have the same Bible I do, you can find this on page 631, Hebrews chapter 4. Hear now the holy and infallible word of our God. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest." Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." And here begins our text. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And thus ends our reading from God's word this evening. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved children of God in Jesus Christ, some 2,000 or so years ago, one of the greatest reformations of the Old Testament began by accident. As you might remember, the young king Josiah had ordered the high priest Hilkiah to make repairs to the temple in Jerusalem, which was under quite a level of disorder and disrepair. And while those renovations were being carried out, they found something in the temple that would do a lot more than simply repair that building. As you might recall from from 2 Kings 22, what was found was the book of the law. It's hard to believe that such an important book as this would be lost, a scroll that could be lost like this, because it's the book of Moses, after all. And it's even lost in the temple. It's hard to believe that such was the case. It gives evidence of the most severe kind of negligence on the part of God's people, an utter disrespect for the Lord's word, that they would lose this word of God, even in the temple itself. And yet a wondrous thing took place. Though Josiah sought to renovate the temple, the Lord used this occasion to bring renovation and reformation among his own people by means of that word, that most powerful weapon the Lord has ever given to his people, the word of God. When Josiah first heard those words of the book, he tore his clothes in two, and he immediately sought to put into practice the things that he had read or heard in the scriptures. 2 Kings 23 tells us that the people renewed covenant with the Lord. The high places and altars were torn down, Asherah poles were burned, pagan priests are thrown out, and all the so-called holy places around the country where the false gods are worshipped are desecrated, destroyed. It's a beautiful example to us of the kind of godly response the Lord is looking for to his word. A wonderful example of the high respect we are to have to this word of God, the very kind of response the author is looking for from us in this text. He's saying we've been given the Word of God through Jesus. Chapter 1 talked about how God has spoken in His Son. God's spoken many times in many ways by various people, but He has spoken to us in one time, in one way, through His Son. We have the glorious prophet, the prophet par excellence. In chapter 3, the author had introduced us to Jesus, the prophet. He spoke of Him as the apostle of our confession. And here, in this part of chapter 4, he's summing up the glory of Christ as our prophet. Christ is our prophet, and His Word is the Word of God. His Word is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is the glorious Word we've been given in Jesus. This is the glorious Word that deserves all of our attention, all of our focus. You see, what the author is focusing upon in these verses is all about the Word of Christ and how, because this Word is what it is, because of who is behind it, we need to treat it so reverently. We need to treat it so preciously. We need to hold fast to this Word. We need to glory in this Word. This evening, we see that the Holy Spirit encourages us to open our hearts to this wondrous Word of Christ, our prophet. That's what we're seeing here this evening. The Holy Spirit encourages us to open our heart to the wondrous Word of Christ, our prophet. And He does through by speaking of three things, or referring to three different things about this Word of Christ. And first of all, this Word of Christ has been given a specific service. God has designed a service for this Word. And then secondly, He talks about the scope of Christ's Word, its reach. And thirdly, also the source of this Word. Those are the three things we see here this evening: the service of Christ's Word, the scope of Christ's Word, and the source of this Word. Well, to begin with, in verse 11, we come face to face with a service to which God is pleased to put this Word. And its service is very, very essentially or specifically that it is the standard by which everyone else is measured. This verse in chapter 4, verse 11, is a lot like other passages that have been brought forward throughout the earlier parts of this book. But here the author is really hammering home a point that has been briefly touched upon in those previous chapters. And it's to highlight the absolute seriousness of our response to and respect for God's Word. You see, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read about God speaking, as I said before, speaking in many times and in many ways to our fathers, but in these last days to us in His Son. God has spoken in His divine Son, so how ought we to listen to that Word? And then in chapter 2, we are encouraged to pay earnest attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. We need to pay attention to that Word. We need to diligently study that Word, because if we don't do that, we're going to drift. And in chapter 3, that emphasis continues when we're told that we cannot harden our hearts to God's Word. We must not harden our hearts if we hear God speaking to us. In the beginning of chapter 4, we read about how the gospel was preached not only to us, but the gospel was actually preached to the Israelites. But it didn't benefit them. It didn't profit them because they didn't take that Word of God, they didn't take that gospel and mix it with faith in their heart. And through all of that, the author is saying we need to give our utmost attention to this Word of Christ. All of these single notes about the Word of God now come together and in order to make it abundantly clear that man either stands or falls by this Word of God. And so we read in verse 11 of the danger of falling by following their example of disobedience. The author again reminds us of the Israelites traveling in the desert. Their disobedience, as chapter 3 makes clear, was that they failed to believe. They failed to trust the Word of God, and because of their disbelief, they were kept out of the land of Canaan. You see, when we look at the punishments God pours out upon His people in the Old Testament, we need to be sure to realize that this occurs because Israel should have known better. They had the Word of God, but they disobeyed it. They had the testimony of God's grace and love, but they rejected it. They didn't believe that word. They questioned God's love. They questioned God's care. They questioned His salvation. Time and again, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to turn away from God and go back to the land of slavery. And so because of their disobedience, or their disbelief, they disobeyed. And in their disobedience, they are punished by the Lord. And the point, very simply, is that we are judged by God's word. We are judged by the word of Christ. It's as our Lord told us Himself in John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's what Jesus says to us. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. My word is that by which men either stand or fall. So verse 11 says, urges us, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Let us be diligent to hear the word. Let us be diligent to give our attention to the good news, to believe it, to trust the gospel, to embrace it, to hold it, to be satisfied by it. So that we don't murmur, so that we don't want to forsake God and go back to Egypt, the Egypt of sin. Notice he says we're to make every effort. Every effort must be given to believing the word of God. That word for making every effort can also be translated as strive. That we're to strive. And what does it mean? It means to work. We need to work to persevere. We need to work to believe the gospel. Have you ever thought about that as you lived in this world? You daily need to work to believe. You can't just take the gospel for granted. You can't just read it and then leave it behind you as you go off to work or you go off to school. You can't just forget about it, but no, you need to daily work to believe that, to preach to yourself, to preach to your soul that this is what God has done. This is who Jesus is. This is what I may have in Him. You know, the author told us that Israel fell. How much work does it take to trip and fall? You think about it, it doesn't take any work, does it? It takes no work at all to trip and fall. But how much effort, how much work does it take to make sure we don't trip and fall? It's a lot more than we often think, isn't it? We don't have to exert any effort to fall, but we do need to make sure that we pay attention to where we're going. We need to pay attention to where we're putting our feet. When we don't pay attention, that's when we trip, that's when we stumble, that's when we stub our toe. Just like we need to work so that we walk, we need to work so that we believe this word of God. So we do not fall before it, but we believe it and hold to it and cling to it. See, if anything, this warning of verse 11 tells us, is telling us that the word of God is not something to trifle with. Maybe you haven't thought about that at all before either. But have you realized how dangerous, so to speak, how dangerous the word of God is? God has given us His word in Christ to either open up the door into His rest or to bar us out. The word brings you in or keeps you out. It alone can lead you into life eternal. And if you do not heed this word, Christ says, this is the word which will stand up to condemn you before God's throne of judgment. That is how seriously we are to treat God's word. The kind of healthy respect we are to have for it, because we understand the service God has put this word to be power to those who believe, or a stone that crushes the perishing. We don't take our Bibles and put them in a little temple. We don't create a little house for them. But it should be one of our closest companions. It ought to be it ought to be the message that we treat with the utmost reverence and respect. Because the pathway to heaven, we are told, the pathway to heaven is a pathway of constant focus and vigilance toward this word of God. The issue of how we treat it is eternal in its consequences. And that's why it is so important that the elders, for instance, come into your homes and ask you, are you reading the Bible? Are you reading this Word of God privately in your own devotions? Are you reading this Word of God with your children? Are you reading this Word of God with your wife or with your husband? Are you giving yourself to hearing this Word of God? Are you giving yourself to being in church on the Lord's Day to hear it? Because it is this Word alone that can bring you the peace and rest of God. It is the most important question we can ask ourselves in this life. Am I listening? Am I hearing? Am I accepting this Word of God? Because this Word will judge me. This Word has a mighty and glorious reach. Perhaps the reason why we are so often weak in the area of digging to God's Word is exactly because we forget how different God's Word is than ours. For instance, we can speak and no one can hear us. And sometimes it's probably a good thing that nobody hears us, hears what we have to say. Our words can fall to the ground completely lifeless and dead. Our words can be completely fruitless. It's fallible. It contains many errors and half-truth. It's misleading and often extremely ineffective. But here we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about that which is living and active and powerful, which is far different from our own. God's words live and not only say something, but they do something. You can think of creation. God says, let there be light, and something happens. God's word does something. It brings into being that which he declares. You can think in this case as well of Isaiah 55. The Lord says, my word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is incredibly different than our own. And we see that especially when the author talks here about the reach of God's Word, the scope of it. This verse is very familiar to us. We often think about how we often focus on it in terms of its living, God's Word being living, being powerful, being active. But in a certain regard, the real emphasis here is not on its livingness, but the emphasis is really on its scope, how far it reaches. How sharp that sword is which proceeds from the mouth of Christ. This scope, this sharpness is said to be greater than any double-edged sword. That as the instrument of God's mighty acts and the measure of man, it is more powerful and it is more penetrating than the sharpest instrument made by man. You can think a scalpel is sharp, but that is nothing. That is the dullest blade in the world compared to the sharpness, the scope of God's word. You could say that man can divide and split an atom, but what is that compared to the sharpness, the scope of God's word, which can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit? The author isn't giving us a lesson in the makeup of man. He's not saying that we're made up of a body, soul, and spirit, but he's describing in graphic terms the utter penetration of God's word to the innermost depths of man. It says, Calvin writes on this verse, there is nothing so hard or firm in man, nothing so deeply hidden that the efficacy of the word does not penetrate it. That's what we're to see here. That because the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, it reaches down all the way into the very depths of the inner being of man to discern even the thoughts and intentions of his heart. He's saying there is no place in the human soul that is safe from God's Word. There's no compartment of the human heart that can bar itself from the reach of God's Word. There is nothing that you can bury so deep that God's Word cannot reach down and bring it to light. The word for discern here is actually the word from which we get our English word, critic. The Word of God is our greatest critic. It can penetrate to the very depths of our being and criticize everything we do, everything we think, every action we take, every intention behind what we do. It's this Word of God that reveals the reason why you do whatever you do, as well as what you think. When this Word comes to you, it will show you that what you really have done has been motivated by selfishness or anger or pride or lust or jealousy or otherwise. And for unbelievers, it's terrifying. This is one of the reasons why so many people rebel and hate God's word. Why there is so little fruit at times to the preaching of God's word. Because it comes to people and it shows them who they really are. And they can't accept that they're this wicked. They cannot accept that God's word would really bring all these things to light. They reject it. They turn away from it. It scares them. It terrifies them. And so they say, away with God's word. I want nothing to do with this word of God because it shows me who I really am. And he's saying, but for believers, this should be comforting. It should be encouraging to you. This is why you should open up your heart to God's word, because this word can really enter into us and work within us to drive away sin, to take away evil. There is no sin so deeply buried in our hearts that it cannot be cut out and purged away. There's no antidote that can reach deeper. There's nothing that can penetrate through this stubborn hardness of our hearts more effectively than God's own word. For those who love God's word, for those who want to enter into his rest, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives the finest tool to help us fight our own sin and keep us clinging to Christ. As one commentator puts it, this sword of the Spirit, this word of God, which is given to the Christian to wield, is the most powerful weapon in the whole universe. You see, in this life, Christ comes to us with this sword, and we can be assured that as the divine surgeon, he can take this word and he can remove and cut out and destroy that which would come between us and him. Can you see that Christ has this word and he comes to us with this word and he says, please open your heart, open your soul to this word so that I may enter into you and I may take away that which bars you from fellowship with the living God, that which comes between you and the Father so that you may enter into rest, so that you may find peace, that you may find righteousness and forgiveness of sins. This is why we want to heed the word of God. This is why we want to come to worship him Lord's Day by Lord's Day and hear the preaching, because here Christ may work within us and keep us clinging to him and trusting in him and believing in him. And at the same time, it is also encouraging or comforting to us because this sword, this weapon is even placed in our own hands. This word of God is even entrusted to us so that we can now wield this word in the world for the conversion of the nations, for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift them up, to comfort them, to encourage them to cling to the Lord Jesus. We not only have the Spirit who lives in our hearts, but we have the greatest weapon in the world at our disposal to fight against sin in all its forms. This is the very weapon that can cleanse our hearts and our souls. Brothers and sisters, see what Christ would do. See what God would do by means of his word to change you, to make you whole, to bring you into glorious fellowship with himself. But finally, we must also see and consider the wondrous word of God and its source. Verse 13 tells us or expresses the ground of what has already been said. Why can the word do what it does? Why does it have this glorious service? Why is it able to reach down to penetrate the innermost depths of the heart and soul of man? Why is it able to do all these things? It's because of its source. The word must act in this way and does act in this way because of the one who gives it, the one to whom we must give an account, Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. It's easy to see the verse 13 as being about God, but it's also about Jesus. Jesus, our prophet. Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, the one to whom we must give an account. It's Jesus who's being described here for us in verse 13. He's all-seeing. He sees all. He knows all. In Revelation 2:23, Christ says, I am he who searches the mind and heart. Psalm 139:12 speaks not only of God the Father, but also of the Son. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. Nothing can be hidden from the Word of God. Nothing can block it out. Nothing can bar its entry, because nothing can hide itself from the eyes of Christ. Jesus sees all, and because of that, His Word penetrates all. And that's heightened, that's built on by what's said next, that all things are naked and open before His eyes. Naked very obviously has to do with the idea of exposure. We can't cover ourselves up like Adam and Eve trying to, you know, cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. We can't do that. We can't run. We can't hide. We can't shut ourselves away, because our entire being stands naked before Jesus. There is no way that you can block it. There's no lead vest that can stop His X-ray vision. But Jesus can see all. And that's amplified by this word open. It's an interesting word that has to do with the exposed throat, or even the slaughtering and opening up of an animal for sacrifice. It's a word that's used to describe the slit someone would make down the center of a beast to open up his insides. That's the graphic nature of these terms, that is what we are like before Jesus. That everything is wide open. Jesus can see right inside of us. Everything is vulnerable before Him. In the words of Luke 12, verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And the point of this is, Christ's Word does what it does because of who Christ is and what He will do. Christ will judge the world. And effectively, what our author is saying is this. This word of Christ, as that which is put into the service by which men stand or fall, enter into God's rest or are kept out, this word of Christ, which can penetrate to the inner depths of man, this word of Christ can either slay you in this life or at the throne of judgment. He's saying you can have it one of two ways. Today, you can open yourself up to this penetrating Word of God. Let it expose you to its Word of truth. Let it humble you. Let it rebuke you. Let it tear you down. And subsequently build you back up in Christ. Or, you can wait. And you can be opened up like a stuffed pig by the Word of Christ at the throne of judgment and thrown into the eternal death. He's saying this word is going to slay you one way or another. The word will expose the complete darkness of your souls either way. But it can do so to bring you to life, or it can do so to throw you into death. There's no hiding. There's no deceiving of Christ. You can fool others, but you cannot fool, and you can even fool yourself, but you cannot fool Christ. And if you listen to His Word now, if you accept it and open up the door of your hearts to it and look to Jesus, then you need not fear. Then you need not be worried. Because the darkness in you has already been exposed to Christ's light and taken away in His precious blood, so that even when you face the throne of judgment, whatever is revealed as forgiven. See, we're being encouraged to let the Word of Christ do its work today, while there is still time, to stop putting up walls, to stop putting up the hardness of our hearts, and say, Jesus, Lord, Your will be done in my heart and in my life. Lord Jesus, as my divine surgeon, work in my soul by Your Word and Spirit, so that more and more You destroy that which is evil and wicked within me, and You build me back up in Yourself, so that I persevere in my faith in you, so that I remain at rest in you, so that when the day comes, I enter into eternal life. You are being encouraged to let the Word of God slay you and kill you today. Because it's only in this way that you can find rest and peace with God. And most beautiful of all, as we even think of this in terms of the final judgment, is that if we're willing to open ourselves up to Christ's Word in this life by receiving its surgery, we can know that Jesus will not only see the sin, we do not, but we can also find great comfort in knowing that Jesus will also see the love and the good that we do not. Think of Peter, for instance. Peter, our dear brother Peter in John 21, he's denied our Lord 3 times. He abandoned Jesus. He refused to accept the word of Jesus. But then what do we see? Jesus comes to him and says to Peter 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter's hurt by that. But then he says in verse 17 of John 21, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." You see, Peter recognizes that everything lies completely open before Jesus. The Lord knows the thoughts and intentions of his heart. But he says, "But that is the glorious message of my comfort. Christ has delivered me. Christ has saved me. And Christ has brought me to life. And there are there is that new life coming to expression in the way that I live." And Jesus sees that. Jesus doesn't just see my sin, but he sees the new life in me. He sees the work of the Spirit in me. Jesus knows that we love him. John Owen points out, Jesus finds grace in those works and duties wherein they by whom they are performed can find none at all. See, that's even the encouraging of this whole thing we're talking about here. We can open ourselves up to God's word today. We can be shown our sin. We can be shown our wickedness. And we can be saved in Jesus Christ. And that even when we face the final judgment, Jesus, as the one who sees all and knows all, will also find grace, will also find good in those things where we see none at all. Though we look at our lives and say, "Lord, I have nothing to offer you. Lord, I am an unprofitable servant. Lord, I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, I here are my few talents, the few minas that I have put into use and brought forth unto you." And Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I see what you have done. I know what you have done. And I will reward you in my grace and love." See, we're most certainly being encouraged to highly respect the Word of God, to give our lives and our hearts over to it. But at the same time, we're comforted by the understanding that this wonderful gift of God's Word is not used simply to destroy us, but to save us. That's why we love the Word. That's why we serve the Word. That's why we want to open our hearts to the Word. Because it doesn't just slay us, but it brings us to life in Christ. It's my prayer that you see that tonight. It's my prayer that you hear that tonight. It's my prayer that God would take this message and work it in your heart, that you might be one who truly desires to open your heart to this Word of God, to see how richly blessed we are to possess this Word. That you have such ready access to this Word. And that you might then continue to treasure it. And every day open your heart and your soul to it more and more and more. So that God's will might be done in you. And that Christ might be glorified in all these things. May God so soften your hearts to receive this glorious word of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Merciful God and Father, We praise you for your holy word. Father, we confess that we too often are like the Israelites of old, those who live unbelief, those who live with doubts, those who question what you would say and reveal unto us. And Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, more and more you might open our hearts to your word, to truly hear, to understand, to know, and to believe. And that, Father, by your Holy Spirit, through the word, you might work within our hearts to more and more expose the utter wickedness of our hearts and lives, that we might truly confess of our sins and plead the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Father, forgive us for our self-righteousness. Forgive us for the hardness of our heart. Forgive us for the stubbornness of our flesh. And Lord, may that work you have begun in us become carried to completion unto the great day when Christ comes again, when he judges the living and the dead. And by your grace, we stand before you dressed in his glorious robes and receive that wondrous welcome to enter into your holy rest. Father, may that be true of us, all of us on this day. And may it be so as we open ourselves up to your precious and holy word. Oh, Father, hear us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.